I think we're bombarded with concepts and beliefs and thoughts that really get us a little bit off center when it comes to our connectivity with the one who determines reality. That makes sense? God, sovereign God, determines reality. And we, most of us, can live a lot of our lives without being challenged with our beliefs, without being challenged with what we really place our trust in. We can live a politically correct life, and you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. And none of us really come to an absolute truth until circumstances dictate that we come to a conclusion on what we believe. Those are the times that challenge us. Those are the times where our equilibrium is sort of knocked to the side. That's when confusion sets in. The uncertain circumstance, not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring. And yet, we have been given this privilege of knowing the Father, of having deep, meaningful relationship with a sovereign God over the universe that is transcendent, well beyond our imagination, but yet is intimate. And he wants to reveal himself to us in those pivotal times. He wants to reveal himself to us in the most mundane of times in our lives. But when we come to those forks, when we come to those times where we are challenged, our beliefs are challenged, and our relationship with the Father is challenged. I want to give us an understanding of what really has been given to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. Let me just read it to you. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups. Paul is talking here about the Gentiles, who are us, and then the Jews. But he's taken both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Here it is. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and he preached peace for those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. We both have access in the one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are in God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God by his Spirit. Now, when we feel disconnected, when we feel confused and we are being challenged by our circumstance or by our relationships, we have to understand, first of all, that God has given us the opportunity by his Spirit to come to the Father. And we are being built up as a holy dwelling place of God, where Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ, the foundation, is the cornerstone. There is stability there. There is a surety there. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. with the, all the beliefs that are out there, with all the thoughts and things that are being challenged, philosophies, we have to understand that we have been given opportunity through Jesus Christ to come to the Father, that we would know reality, that we would know truth, that would not shake us, that would not cause us to stumble. I was thinking through this about our access to the Father and how He loves to reveal truth to us and how He loves not only to give us direction, but He loves to give Himself to us. It's not only us going to some genie in the sky and asking for direction. He is an intimate Father who loves to reveal truth about Himself, about us, and the circumstance. I was thinking through, and I'm going to show you a clip. I don't know if this will make sense to you right away, but it sure did to me, so I'm showing it. But it's about a family who's thrown into confusion, a young family, who is thrown into confusion brought about by war. It's the Revolutionary War. And the circumstances are such that these kids are placed in a position you would never believe that you would put any kid in. But watch how they respond to their father. A father who has been through what they have been through. A father that knows what they have to do in order to survive these circumstances. Watch the way these kids, young kids, respond to their father.
All of you stay here.
By sunset, I want you to take them to your Aunt Charlotte's. Is that clear? Boys.
Yes, Father.
Good. Samuel, after your first shot, I want you to reload for your brother Nathan. Now, if anything should happen to me, I want you two to drop your weapons, and I want you to run as quickly as you can. Now you hide in the brush, make your way home, get your brother and your sisters, and you take them to your Aunt Charlotte's. Understood? What did I tell you fellas about shooting?
Aim small, miss small.
Boys, Samuel... Steady.
Can you imagine putting kids in those positions? Did you recognize his face, his expression, when he was determining what to do, and then he looked in the faces of his kids, and he realized, I'm talking to a 12-year-old, to a 9-year-old. And yet their eyes were fixed on their father. He had prepared them. They were not without preparation. But it was essential that they would heed to every word that came out of their father's mouth. And then at the very end, he looked into their eyes, probably looking into deep into their souls, and he said, boys, steady. And there seemed to be a peace that came over those boys. We're thrown into all different kinds of circumstances that are confusing. The very things we base our lives on, the stability we base our lives on, sometimes are taken away from us. And I believe God looks at us sometimes. He peers into our souls. And he says, son, daughter, steady. I'll bring you peace. God has come through the Son to give us access to the Father, to give us stability, to give us steadiness and consistency. Paul, last time we left him, is on a boat. All the things that happen in Paul's life bring him to the point where he is being tried in front of the government, in front of the Roman Empire. And he's on his way to Italy in a ship. And as they're going along, partway into the journey, Paul says to them, because of his access to the Father, because of his intimacy, because of his relationship with his Father, and his Father revealing to him truth about the circumstance, Paul says, I'm telling you people, this is not a good idea that we continue on. In fact, it's going to be destructive. And those who were with him, the centurion, placed their trust into who? The captain of the boat, the pilot. He says, well, we will put our trust in the knowledge of experience, of seamanship, of the crew that's here. Hard to be harsh with them, hard to be critical, especially if they don't know Jesus, if they have no relationship with the Father. For this guy who is imprisoned to say, I don't think this is a good idea. These guys say, all right, we're going to put our trust into the seamen. And so, let me read a little bit of what Lance talked about last week, just to get us on the same page. And so they travel on. And when a gentle southerly breeze came up, they weighed anchor, thinking it would be a smooth sail. But they were no sooner out to sea than a gale-force wind, the infamous nor'easter, struck. They lost all control of the ship. It was a cork in the storm. We came under the lee of the small island named Clauda and managed to get a lifeboat nearby and reef the sails. I know nothing about sailing, so Mansfield, this is all making sense to you, probably not to me. But rocky shoals prevented us from getting close. We only managed to avoid them by throwing out drift anchors. Next day, out on the sea, high seas again, and badly damaged now by the storm, we dumped the cargo overboard. The third day, the sailors lightened the ship further by throwing off the tackle and provisions. It had been many days since we had either seen sun or stars. Wind and waves were battering us unmercifully, and we lost all hope for rescue. With our appetite for both food and life long gone, Paul took his place in the midst and said, friends, you really should have listened to me back at Crete. We could have avoided all this trouble and trial, but there's no need to dwell on that now. From now on, things are looking up. I can assure you that there'll be not a single drowning among us, although I can't say much for the ship. The ship itself is doomed. Last night, God's angel stood at my side, an angel of this God I serve, saying to me, don't give up, Paul. Steady, Paul. You're going to stand before Caesar yet, and everyone sailing with you is also going to make it. So, dear friends, take heart. I believe God will do exactly what he told me. But we're going to shipwreck on some island or other. Paul, boys, steady. Moving on. So we're in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Starting in verse 27. But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in an Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found out to be 20 fathoms, which are like 120 feet. And a little farther they took some, or took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms or 90 feet. Fearing that we would run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. Now they're grasping for straws. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain on the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." So then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. So think about that. You're putting your trust into these sailors. You're putting your trust into these seamen, into their experience, into their knowledge. And they failed you. In fact, they not only failed you, failed to see the storm coming, failed to see their own the own destruction of their ship and the people on it, but they're starting to take off. Apparently back in this day, the captain and the crew does not go down with a ship. They're every man for themselves. And so here comes the decision. Because of Paul's surety, because of Paul's stability, because of Paul's relationship with the Father, he says to them, if they go away, we're all going to die. I think the centurion learned his lesson and cut the ropes and says, we're putting our trust into this Paul guy. He's got a connection that we do not have. I find it interesting that when you have connection with the Father, when there are circumstances that would dictate panic, confusion, instability, and you demonstrate surety, and you demonstrate stability, and you demonstrate a trust in a Father whom you love, he is allowed, or he gives us opportunity that through us, his most endearing qualities is seen by those we have impact with. Does that make sense? His most endearing and loving qualities are seen through those who demonstrate stability and relationship with him. For instance, if you or I were put in those positions outside of Christ, and we said to those guys or the crew when the ship was taking off, hey, I don't think this is a good idea, and then things happened just the way we had said, I think I would have said, God, you can take them out. Save me, because I was the only one that was listening to you. But through this, God demonstrates grace. Paul doesn't condemn them. Paul doesn't say, you know what? I'm not going to tell you I told you so, but I told you so. And so you will go down with the ship. God demonstrates grace to those who need to receive this grace. And Paul, without condemning them, gives them once again an insight to his relationship with the Father and says, you know what? We're all going to be saved. We're all going to be saved. Just listen to what I say. God's a God of second chances. He's going to give us opportunity to put our faith into him. Let's go on. Acts chapter 27, verses 33 on. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is your preservation. For not a hair from your head, from the head of anyone, will perish." Having said this, he took bread. And what did he do? He gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged. Now, mind you, things are not looking encouraging. I mean, God had not calmed the storm. It is still happening around them. Their circumstances are dire. Yet Paul, the one who has stability and relationship with God, whose spirit is working through him, giving him insight to his character, stands up and says, "I'm going to lead." And guess what? We're all going to eat. That had to be encouraging to them, who thought that their lives were done. And he stands up and he gives thanks. And I'm sure he doesn't get up and say, "God is good, God is great, thank you for the food we just ate," right? Those are good times to pray and to be encouraged by God's provision. But in times like this, I'm sure Paul says, "God, without you, we would be in dire straits." He stands up and out of his relationship gives encouragement to those around him. Where were we? Having said this, he took the bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of everyone. And all of them were encouraged themselves. All of us in the ship were about 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. So they're really putting their trust in what Paul said. You know, what C.S. Lewis says, something to the effect that God will whisper in our pleasures. He speaks in our everyday life. He yells in our pain. Sometimes God is yelling in the places of our circumstances that causes us to trust into him. Our pain, the things that are going on that cause us to rely on our beliefs, God is there speaking very loudly. Actually, he's always speaking. It's us that have the ears to listen in those times. Paul's reaction, Paul's responses, Paul's life out in view of everyone was critical, that God's spirit would be seen. He's not belly aching. He's not saying, "God, why did you place me in this circumstance? God, why did you put me on this boat? God, why did you put me with all these people that don't listen to me?" Because we often want to be the ones that are heard. We want to be the ones that are shouting. We want to be the ones that are telling people, "I told you so." And oftentimes God says, "Brian, keep your mouth shut. Brian, you need to endure. Brian, you need to be in a place where I'm going to use you that other people will see. You're going to have to be vulnerable. You're going to have to be put in situations you don't want to see happen to you. I will make myself known to the people around you." So what happened? I guess I'll read it this way. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would survive away and escape. But the centurion, who I'm sure had walked through a process where he's beginning to understand maybe who God is, the centurion demonstrated some grace, and wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to land. I'll say this. You want to see change in the world? You want to see people's lives transformed? It's in these circumstances that God's voice is heard. When those who stand up, have stability in their relationship with Jesus, are able to speak confidently on what God has revealed to them, people then see that this God is one that we can trust. God wants to use us in order to change people, in order to transform people. But oftentimes we have to be put in a position of vulnerability ourselves. For those who trust in him, here's the promise. This is Psalm 139, 1 through 10. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me from behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Our Father is not far away from us. In fact, he's intimately involved with everything that we encounter in our daily lives. He's looking for his church, for his body, for his kids, to stand with stability, who will stand in consistency. Not because we're strong, but because in our weakness, he's made strong. And through us, the world will see that we have a Father we can trust. That we have a Father that actually says that he knows us intimately. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. He knows what's on our tongue before we even say them. The world's hungry for that. Because progressively, we are going to continue to be bombarded even more so with other thoughts, other theories, other religions, other concepts. We need to stand true in what God has revealed to us. And we will communicate a gospel that will set the prisoner free, that will bring peace in the most difficult circumstance. God looks at his kids, his sons and his daughters, and he says, boys, girls, Brian, steady. Let's pray. Father, you are transcendent. You are high and lifted up. Your thoughts aren't our thoughts. Your ways aren't our ways. We are confused by what we see. We are finite. We are weak. Yet, God, you said that your Son came, died, was raised to life, and is seated at your right hand in order that we would have fellowship, communion, intimacy, relationship with you, our Father. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you that you didn't even consider your rights as the Son of God important enough not to lay them down in order that you could rescue us. You are the chief cornerstone. You are the one we build our lives on. You bring stability. You bring peace. You bring encouragement. I pray, as Lance said earlier, God, that you would create opportunities in order that these truths about you would be known. that those who are seeking you would cross our paths, that we would be the ones that would be able to demonstrate a love unconditionally to them, that we would be able to introduce them to a Savior, to a Father who cares deeply for them and wants to reveal truth to them. God, you remind me of Ephesians again, where you say that you're equipping us in order that there would be stability and maturity even in the waves that come crashing in around us. You are our surety. God, I thank you for the testimonies that even come to mind now of the people in this room, that in the most difficult of circumstances, you have brought peace. You have brought encouragement. You have brought stability and truth and clarity and focus. I thank you for their obedience. I thank you for their testimony. I thank you that you love so deeply that you want to reveal these things to us. God, may the world know who you truly are. Jesus, we pray in your name, and it's not a name that we're not familiar with. It's not in the name of a person we aren't connected with. That's a beautiful thing. So when we pray in your name, Jesus, we have the confidence that you are the one that bought us. You've paid the price. We are bought with that price. And so when we pray in your name, Jesus, it's yes and amen. And so, Jesus, in your name, we pray. Amen.